Thank you for listening to Opening the Circle. My name is Tiffany, and I'm an ordained minister and the founder of the Open Circle. Our mission is to offer a holy space for all who pray, meditate, grieve, rejoice, and transform. We offer radical hospitality and love to everyone, including ourselves. You're about to listen to a live recording of me offering my weekly reflection to our gathered community. These spiritual reflections are intended to open the circle of contemplative, embodied Christian practice and are embedded in a particular community context and spiritual lineage. And these reflections are also for you, wherever you are coming from as you listen to this podcast. They are for seekers and doubters and those with curious hearts, as well as folks who are firmly rooted in a religious or spiritual tradition or practice. Wherever you are coming from, as you enter this moment that we share, you are welcome here. And I thank you for co-creating this sacred space and helping to open the circle of contemplation together. Thank you for being here, and I hope this offering will be of service in some small way. I'm going to start with two quotes that you may be familiar with. The first is, "In the middle of the journey of life, I found myself in a dark wood where the direct way was lost." Dante. "And two roads diverged in a wood. And I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Robert Frost. In our gospel reading today, Jesus and his followers are on the way, it says. They are on a journey. They are traveling towards Jerusalem, and as the scripture progresses, the names of where they are disappear, and we're just told that they are going on the way. In all four Gospels, the Jesus movement is consistently characterized as this process of being on the way. The emphasis is on movement, a journey, a pilgrimage, a path. The Tao of Taoism, written about in the Tao Te Ching, translates roughly also as the way. So we have this metaphor of the journey of life, the way, the choices that we face of which path to take. And this pilgrimage, this journey, this place in the dark wood where the clear way is maybe lost, is where we have to choose which path to take. And this is a nuanced experience, a nuanced exploration, as we'll get into a little bit. As the Tao Te Ching says, the way that can be spoken of is not the true way. Or, as Dante says, in the middle of the journey, the direct way was lost. And yet, Jesus says in our gospel reading today that to follow him on the way, we must not look back, that there is this sort of forward movement that we must follow. He says a few kind of odd-sounding things in our reading today. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." And once you put your hand to the plow, you cannot look back and be fit for the kingdom of God. Why would he say this? What does this mean? Well, from my reading of this passage, Jesus is inviting us into a deeper life, into a life that is transcending that which has held us back in the past from true spiritual union with the cosmic flow of life, with the true spiritual path, the universal way that cannot be spoken of, that can only be experienced. And in order to do that, we have a lot of unlearning to do. We have a lot to let go of and release. The spiritual path is less about learning more about God or more about ourselves and more about unlearning the provisional, traditional, cultural, dualistic structures and frameworks so that our truest self and essence and the deepest way, the truest path, begin to emerge. In 1926, Marion Milner, who was a 26-year-old psychoanalyst and writer, undertook a 7-year experiment in living. Her goal was to discover more about the mind, the self, and true happiness. And her methods included painting, dream work, meditation, dancing, singing, skinny dipping, trying new life experiences, and most of all, journaling a lot with great rigor and precision, almost scientific detail. She kept a daily journal where she wrote all her observations about the nuances of this 7-year-long experiment that she undertook in living. And the primary insight of her self-analysis was that the things that most of us pursue most frantically in life are the least likely to give us lasting joy and contentment. For example, she found that she was told that she should have a sense of her life's purpose, but that having a sense of goals or purpose, as defined by society or by any cultural expectations, just brought her into anxiety and took her out of the present moment. Whereas when she opened her perception to reality without any real focus or attachment, she often felt this profound happiness, this transcendent happiness wash over her, and she began to understand herself better. As she began her journaling as a 26-year-old back in 1926, and then later turned her journals into a published book, she wrote about her starting point at the beginning of her self-experiment. She wrote, "Although I could not have told about it at the time, I can now remember the feeling of being cut off from other people, separate, shut away from whatever might be real in living. I was so dependent on other people's opinion of me that I lived in a constant dread of offending. And if it occurred to me that something I had done was not approved of, I was full of uneasiness until I had put it right. I always seemed to be looking for something, always a little distracted because there was something more important to be attended to just ahead of the actual moment." She goes on to write, "People said, oh, be yourself at all costs. But I had found that it was not so easy to know just what oneself was. It was far easier to want what other people seemed to want and then imagine that the choice was one's own." In his book, The Middle Passage, the psychologist James Hollis writes about this journey into what he calls the Middle Passage, the transition into the second adulthood, as he calls it, which occurs somewhere in the broad realm of midlife. And he writes that the first step in making the middle passage meaningful is to acknowledge the partiality of the lens we were given by family and culture, and through which we have made our choices and suffered their consequences. If we had been born of another time and place to different parents who held different values, we would have had an entirely different lens. The lens we received generated a conditional life, which represents not who we are, but how we were conditioned to see life and make choices. So this echoes so closely Marion Milner's findings in her deep self-examination. As she writes, "I found that it was not so easy to know just who oneself was. It was far easier to want what other people seemed to want and imagine that the choice was one's own." Hollis envisions this shift and process as a change of axes, as he calls it. So he identifies these different axes, that we move from an axis of parent-child in our early life, to ego world in our young adulthood, to ego self in the middle passage, and finally into the final axis, which is self-God. Hollis says that this task of the middle passage is to relinquish what has seemed urgent to the ego in the first part of life and open ourselves to greater wonder, coming into this deeper relationship with God, with the cosmos, into a wider lens on life than all the provisional ways that we have been taught to see the world in our earlier life formation. And so I think this is how we can understand Jesus saying these sort of odd things in these passages, that we must allow the dead to bury their own dead, and that once we have put our hand to the plow, we must not look back. We must not go back to say goodbye to our families. In other words, we must leave behind, truly leave behind, the provisional, conditioned ways of seeing the world, the ways we have been taught by family and culture, and give ourselves fully to the mystical way of the cosmos, to God's way, to this pilgrimage towards the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that we must be resolutely committed to the inner way. If we look back with nostalgia for a less conscious life, for what might have seemed easier or simpler on some level, then we cannot truly enter the way. As John Sanford, a minister and psychologist, wrote about this gospel passage in his book, The Kingdom Within, The Inner Meaning of Jesus' Teachings, which some of us read together earlier this year. He wrote, "In my counseling work, I have often had occasion to reflect upon this saying of Jesus. Some people come to the hard work of self-confrontation only under painful duress. Once a measure of their pain is alleviated, they drop the plow and turn back to the unconscious condition in which they reveled before. They are not yet ready for the kingdom. In contrast are those who find themselves unable to leave the inner way. They are drawn to the creative process going on as though by a great force, and nothing could bring them to leave it. Sometimes when the going is especially painful or difficult, and they complain of its demanding nature, I ask, could you stop this inner work if you wanted to? And their answer is no. I have no choice but to continue in this way. For them, the kingdom of God is close at hand, and there is no longer any question of dropping the plow and turning back." In our reading today, this would-be follower of Jesus asks to follow Jesus. He says, "I will follow you no matter where you go." And Jesus responds by saying it's going to be hard, by talking about the difficulties of being on a journey, saying there's nowhere to lay their head. Foxes have somewhere to go. Chickens, whatever, I don't remember what the other one was. Animals have places to go, but the Son of Man, those on the way, have nowhere to lay their head at night. The clear message, be aware, if you want to follow me, you might feel homeless. You might feel adrift, like you have nowhere to go. Jesus tells another person then to follow him, but this one wants to bury his father first, which is not unreasonable. And the customs of the time considered that burying your parents was a very important part of fulfilling the commandment to honor your father and your mother that we have in Exodus. This kind of filial responsibility was seen as paramount in the culture of the time. It was very, very important. But Jesus says that not even this loyalty should come between someone and the call to the kingdom, the inner journey, the spiritual way. As John Sanford again says of this passage, the call to the kingdom must come before our loyalty to family, to church, to country. No other commitment can be allowed to come before our commitment to following the inner way. This is because family, culture, etc., represent tradition. They represent expectations. They represent an embodiment of the past, of all the provisional, conditional ways that we have been taught to see reality. And the way that Jesus seems to be speaking to here is not about looking back, but rather about moving more deeply into the reality of the present moment and moving forward into this deeper divine union. This is because so many of us view morality, we view the world as the things that we were taught by our culture and our family. We don't deeply question what we have been given. But we know that the true way, the divine consciousness, goes much deeper than any of that, into this non-dualistic, inclusive, holistic, expansive awareness, this expansive aliveness that Marion Milner discovered in her experiments. And this commitment to the inner way, to the spiritual path, is ultimately about transformation. And transformation is not easy. In physics, it involves heat and friction. It's not just necessarily an easy flow. And so we see in these passages that as much as Jesus was deeply compassionate, he was also fierce. And he was truly calling people in to this transformative fire, into this way, into deeper truth. One of my favorite quotes from a very, very long time ago is by Irenaeus, when he said, "The glory of God is the human being fully alive." And as I reflect on that with these passages, I think about the fact that aliveness is not always easy to come by because of all the conditioning. Thinking about Marion Milner, who felt this kind of deadened sense in her perception until she let go of everything and allowed the universe to wash over her into a fuller sense of aliveness, a fuller sense of transformation of her consciousness. And we are called into this kind of expansion by Jesus. When we face true dilemmas, when we face true obstacles, we are called to become the bigger self, to enter the larger way, not to shrink and become smaller and more narrow, not to look backwards and reject the mystery and wonder of life, but to expand, transcend, include, come more fully into this moment, to open ourselves to creative possibility, renewal, greater life energy by committing to this deeper way. So once we put our hands on the plow, we cannot look back because we are in the flow of life and we are in the way that Jesus calls us to.
Oh my God, show me the way. 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 In my heart, 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 show me the way. In my words,
You've been listening to Opening the Circle, a podcast supported by the Open Circle, a Disciples of Christ community located in Santa Fe, New Mexico, on Indigenous Tewa land. We are a humble community of seekers dedicated to the revolutionary message of Jesus Christ, to love and serve all. To learn more, visit our website at theopencirclesantafe.org. We want to thank the Open Circle for supporting this podcast, you for listening, Elizabeth Fagan for creating and sharing original music, and Kirsten Rudberg for editing and producing the podcast. Thanks again. Until next time.